Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for gathering us here. Thank you that you are in our midst. Though we cannot see you with our eyes or hear you with our ears or touch you with our hands, yet you are here and we acknowledge you.
Thank you.
And I ask that you give us spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear, and that you touch us with your grace. We offer this time to you in your name. Amen. Well, how many of you have seen the movie A Wonderful Life? It's A Wonderful Life. Jimmy Stewart? All right. Fantastic. So, it was George Bailey, right? That was Jimmy Stewart's character in It's a Wonderful Life. And what was George Bailey's problem? Anyone remember? What was the problem in his life?
Dissatisfaction.
Say again?
Dissatisfaction.
Okay, great. And was he dissatisfied because he had made a bunch of bad decisions throughout his life? He hadn't, had he? George Bailey had lived a good life. He had made the right decisions. He had hopes and dreams, right? He hoped to travel. He hoped to see the world. There were many things that George wanted to do and to be. And he got to do none of those things. Because at every turn, every chance he had to follow his dreams, he found himself saddled with some responsibility, right? Some obligation where he was morally obliged to do the right thing. And every time George did it, right? Every time George Bailey made the right decision. And because of all of his right decisions, where did he end up? What's that?
In deep, deep trouble.
In deep, deep trouble. He ended up on a bridge one Christmas Eve, right? And he could see no way forward in his life. Having done all the right things, having made all the right decisions, he found himself absolutely and completely trapped and stuck. And he could see no possible way forward, and George Bailey was ready to die. He was ready to jump off the bridge. If George Bailey were to address us today, he'd probably say something like, Now wait a minute here. I've done all the right things, see? I've done all the right things, and look at where it has led me. And I'll bet there's nothing that we could say or do to convince him to get off of that bridge. If we told him, well, just stick it out a little longer, he'd say, I've done everything I can do. Why are you telling me to do this? If we said, it's not right for you to do this, he'd tell us he'd done all the right things before. And yet he was trapped. George Bailey suffered for doing the right things. Last time I spoke with you, I talked about four sources of suffering in this life. Talked about sin, which is rebellion against God, inevitably leads to suffering. Sickness, the pain that we suffer from our sin or someone else's. Sadness, where we experience emotionally the pain of the suffering that we're going through in other areas of our lives. And silliness, where we become so lost in all the darkness and foolishness of the world that we really lose the ability to discern between right and wrong and good and bad and up and down. And then we're trapped even by our own best ideas. Four sources of suffering. Well, to that we must add a fifth, which is what I would describe as sacred suffering, or what St. John of the Cross described as the dark night of the soul. And this happens to someone who has done everything right, like George Bailey. In some ways, we could look at that movie as a glimpse into the experience of the dark night of the soul. We see that with someone like George Bailey. We also see it with Jesus in our gospel reading today. That gospel reading captures some of the bipolarity that is inherent in the Christian life. Jesus is baptized, right? That's how the story begins. And God himself affirms Jesus. What did God the Father speak over Jesus in his baptism? What did he say? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Boy, what would that be like to hear that? To hear it even with your ears one day? That would be incredible. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And God's talking about you. "This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased." He's talking about you. What an amazing moment. And then, even better, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove onto Jesus. Boy, talk about a spiritual mountaintop. What a moment of glory for Jesus. And so God has affirmed his relationship with Jesus and also his pleasure in Jesus. God is not offended in the least by Jesus. He is celebrating Jesus to the full. If God did the same for you or me, we would incredibly hear God saying, "I am so, so pleased with you. I am so delighted with you." If you were like me, you might say, "Well, but why?" He'd say, "Because you're my child. I love you. I love you so much. I love you infinitely." And what happens for Jesus right after the incredible affirmation and blessing that God the Father has spoken over him and the blessing of the Holy Spirit coming and descending upon him? What happens next? Temptation. What does that spirit do? The spirit that descended upon Jesus like a dove drove him into the desert. Isn't that something? And Mark, who loves this word, Mark says, "Immediately." There's no delay. There's no pause. There's no time to catch his breath. Jesus is just launched from that mountaintop into the pits of hell in an instant. And who put him there? It wasn't sin of Jesus. It wasn't sin or sickness or sadness or silliness. Jesus was right in the very heart of God's grace and God's will. And it was precisely at that moment that the Holy Spirit drove him into the desert, as far as one could imagine going away from the grace of God. In Scripture, whenever anybody ends up in the wilderness, it's not a good thing. It's a bleak, painful experience, and it signifies a deep separation from God and his grace. And that's where Jesus is launched. Not because Jesus did wrong, but precisely because Jesus was right in the very heart and center of God's grace and God's will. Jesus is suffering, sacred suffering. what John of the Cross calls the dark night of the soul. John describes it this way. He describes it in the language of our physical senses. St. John of the Cross, New York Times bestseller, best-selling author. How many of you have read John of the Cross? Yeah, he's not a New York Times bestseller. He lived a long time ago and wrote a very depressing book, Dark Night of the Soul. And what he talks about is in terms of the physical senses. So he talks about being going out into the darkness where your eyesight can no longer help you. And so you perceive nothing with your eyes. Your ears cannot help you. So you perceive nothing with your ears. In a tactile sense, there's nothing to really touch or grab a hold of. So there's nothing to work with your hands. Basically, all of your senses fail you. And you enter into a profound darkness, a sensory darkness, the absence of all input, right? And he describes that as the dark night of the soul, because, of course, he's not just talking about our physical senses, he's talking about our spirits. So he talks about that experience in which everything is stripped away that you might have previously depended upon or turned to as a source of light and life. Every means and method that you ever had at your disposal to draw near to God, to find peace, comfort, grace, wholeness, all of those resources are stripped away. And having nothing now, you descend into darkness. It could be depressing, but it's not specifically about depression. It's about the complete separation of us from all that is good. It is an exquisitely painful experience, but it is a spirit-led experience. It is not due to sin, sickness, sadness, or silliness. It's due to sacredness. It's due to the intervention of the Holy Spirit. And paradoxically, sometimes he leads us into utter and complete darkness, as with Jesus on the day of his baptism, a moment after his baptism. It can happen to anyone who walks far enough and long enough with Jesus Christ. It can happen to whole communities who are faithful to Jesus Christ. Why would God do such a thing? Why would he not only allow, but even inspire and drive someone into this exquisite form of suffering? Precisely because they were faithful to God. Why on earth would he do such a thing? Certainly in the moment, it is incredibly disorienting. Have you ever heard the saying, never doubt in the darkness what you knew in the light? The reason that's a saying is because when we get into the darkness, everything that we had access to in the light is, at the very least, invisible. It's extremely disorienting. It's easy to lose your way. And when you try to ground yourself, there's nothing to grab a hold of. Why would God allow and even encourage such a thing in someone's life? Well, it's paradoxical. It's actually an incredible means of grace. What John of the Cross says is that when you go into that utter darkness, that complete loss of everything you ever had to hold on to, every sign and reference to God that you ever encountered, and you go into the complete pitch black dark night of the soul, St. John of the Cross says, it is there that God himself can become the sunlight. Paradoxically, it is precisely in that pitch darkness that we can encounter God in full. God does not drive us into the darkness out of cruelty. Ironically, he drives us into the darkness so that we can see the light. And in order to get us there, he has to purge us of all that is secondary. Take away anything that we might use as a means of accessing God, as a means of experiencing grace, but it's not God himself. It's not grace itself. And so it's a purgative experience. And it's in that pitch darkness that we get to meet God. It's in that pitch darkness where there is nothing that paradoxically, finally, Jesus can become, as the song says, our all in all. Because if anything is going to enter the darkness and be there with us, it can only be God, because everything else is gone. But what does John, the gospel writer, tell us about those who dwell in the darkness? He says that Jesus came and entered it, and those who dwelt in darkness have seen a great light. That is the point of the dark night of the soul. That is the point of the George Bailey experience, where you do everything right, and in spite of that, and even because of that, you find yourself completely trapped in the darkness. Because once Jesus becomes your all in all, then nothing else can supplant him. At that point, if once again your eyes are able to perceive, then that's wonderful, but not necessary. Because should your eyes once again fail you, it doesn't matter, because Jesus has become your light. If once again your ears are able to perceive things and inform you about the world in which is around you, in which you live, then that's nice, but not necessary. Because should your ears fail you again, you know that Jesus is right there. Because he has become the voice of truth. It doesn't matter what does or doesn't happen from that point forward, because you have Jesus. You have God. And having had everything taken away from you, and having been met in that complete absence by God himself, there is nothing that can knock you loose from God. Why do bad things happen to good people? At that point, that question is not particularly meaningful. Because if good things happen or bad things happen, that's not what you're focused on. You're not looking to the goodness of events in your life to affirm God's presence, because should everything go completely bad, while that is painful, nevertheless, there is Jesus. You are completely inoculated to the darkness by going into the dark night of the soul. How does Jesus handle this? Well, Mark tells us that it is in this complete darkness that the angels minister to Jesus. We know from other descriptions of his time in the desert that although the enemy beset him with profound temptation, Jesus was unmoved. We know that it is after this time that Jesus' ministry really commences. It's after this that Jesus launches his incredible work in this world. And so paradoxically, the dark night of the soul is not the end. It's the beginning. And out of that comes incredibly great light, not just in your life, but in the lives of others. Because there's nowhere you can't go. Doesn't matter how dark it is, because you've already been there and met Jesus in that place. And so having had that experience, there's nowhere that you can't go where Jesus won't meet you. He's there. And furthermore, there's no one out there whose darkness you would recoil from to say, well, I don't know where Jesus could be in this. Because you know that Jesus dwells in the complete darkness. And so paradoxically, the dark night of the soul is the beginning of great light in and through our lives. And I believe that it is for that reason that God not only allows but creates for us these times when it's not about our sin, it's not about our sickness, it's not about sadness, and it's not about silliness. It's about sacredness. Because of that, God drives us sometimes into the darkness. How do we live in that space? I encourage you to look again at the gospel and look at how Jesus sat in the midst of his dark night of the soul. He sat there for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't make a lunge for the exit. He didn't try and do an end run around this at day 10 and say, well, Father, this has been a really powerful experience, and let's pick this up some other time. He didn't do that. He waited, and he remained faithful until it ended. And he did not have power over that ending. He waited it out. And he was dependent upon God, the Father, radically dependent. And so, likewise, we are called to become radically dependent on God when we find ourselves plunging into the darkness. Oh, the temptation is to reject God and to say, you have failed me. But it is precisely there that God is not failing you. He is with you. Years ago, I went through my first experience of that dark night. And it was very, very bleak. And it was protracted. And some years after that, I was reading from my journal from that time period in my life, reading from my journal to a spiritual director. I was still years later grappling with the experience. Why did this happen? All that I wanted during those years was to know God's presence, to sense him. Please, just for an instant, let me know that you're here. And not once in those years did that happen. And so I was grappling with it even years later, trying to figure out, what was that? What happened? And so I was reading to my spiritual director from my journal. And at the end of the little section that I read, I looked up and she was looking at me with this puzzled expression. She said, why didn't you kill yourself? I said, well, I don't know. I just didn't. She said, well, why didn't you end up institutionalized? I said, I don't know. I just didn't. Why didn't you turn to drugs and alcohol and just try and melt your brain? I said, well, I don't know. I just didn't. And she asked me this whole series of questions, and I just kept saying, I don't know. I just didn't. I didn't. I don't know. And finally, she said, you know what? God must have had you so tightly held in his arms that you could not have fallen off to the right or to the left at all. You were walking a razor's edge through those years. And one misstep and you would have gone to pieces. But she said, you didn't. God must have had you in this bear hug so tight that you couldn't have moved. It was mind-blowing. It was this bolt of truth right between my eyes. I knew she was right. It was the one thing that I could not feel and that I so desperately wanted during those years. And the fact is, God was providing it every single moment. I just couldn't feel it because I was in the dark night and all senses were failing me. But the fact was that God was there. The fact is, God is here. I don't know who I am talking to today, but as I thought about this sermon, my prayer was that for anyone who is in this dark night themselves, any of you, anyone hearing this who is in this dark night, during my dark night, I so desperately wanted to hear what was going on. For any of you who may be in this dark night of the soul, I pray that you will hear God's voice somehow through my halting efforts to speak to you today. And that you will be able to hang on and wait it out, knowing that although you cannot see, hear, or feel, or know God in any way in that dark night of the soul, that nevertheless, He is with you, and He has you tightly gripped in a bear hug, and He will not let you go. And the darkness does end, and the light does come. And when the light comes, it will be from God Himself. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. The Lord is with you, even in the complete and utter darkness.